would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, we have been looking at the way wisdom works. I've made the claim, and the more I've thought about it, the more I'm convinced it's according to the teachings of Scripture, that the wisdom of God, as He instructs, as He commands, as He endeavors to shape our being, our conscience, and so forth, is very similar to the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 is speaking metaphorically, right? We don't actually have shields and belts and all of these different body armor parts, but what we do have is the knowledge of the Word and the truth and the instructions that God has given. So we will look this morning at a selection of verses from verse 12 to 15, which is the evil man. Next week we'll look at the evil woman. And really, these are each almost sum totals of the nature of temptation in this life. And so we will, it'll conclude with verses 20 through 22 to say that, well, discretion, understanding, wisdom will keep you from these things. Well, if that's the from what is on the other side? The to what? And that's verses 20 to 22 where we're going to be kept and going to be supplied with all that we need. So let's read this morning from verse, we're going to start in chapter 4. There's a select little paragraph there that fits right in with the admonitions that we're going to look at in chapter 2. Chapter 4, verses 14 through verse 17. And then we'll go back and read verses 20 through 22. So chapter 4, turn the page over there. Verses 14 through 17. The exhortation of wisdom says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep until they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." So let's return to chapter 2, verse 10 through the end of the chapter. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress, who flatters with her words, who forsakes the companion of her youth, who forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness, for the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the unfaithful will be uprooted from it." Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this morning we return to our study of the first chapters of the book of Proverbs. In our most recent study, we looked at verses 10 and 11. And that's the experience the experiential nature of wisdom coming and indwelling your heart. What happens? We change. Our likes, our wants, our desires change from what they were to what is they are now, what they become. And so it is that wisdom enters our hearts and we become a changed person. The Word of God enters our heart and becomes the new governor of our conscience and of our mind. That which maybe at one time offended you begins to please you. The Word of God, even the law of God, becomes pleasurable. In fact, I can remember as a new believer, way back when, trying to read Psalm 119. And when you read Psalm 119, it just continues on and on, praising the law of God, praising the statutes, the commands, has been done through the law. He says, I become wiser than my teachers because I have your law. I trust your word. Well, Psalm 119 is in fact praising God for wisdom revealed, for giving us this counsel, this direction that is trustworthy. Thy word is a light unto my path, a lamp unto my feet. It's like this, right? The word shines as we walk, or I guess it has to be facing toward us so we can actually read it. And it gives us direction. It makes us wise. It's almost the same thing as the other 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. Right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and what? Beneficial. Profitable. For what? Well, for doctrine, understanding. For reproof. Stop that. For correction. Do this. For training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped. That's wisdom. That's learning. That's understanding. That's growing in our comprehension of what is the will of God. And so the Word of God provides us, look at verse 11, with discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. In other words, it makes us wise. It makes us smart. Not in the sense that we know the right answers, but rather it provides us, it supplies us with what we need to know. In fact, what is wisdom? I've given you this definition a handful of times. Wisdom is knowing enough to do what's right when you're tempted to do wrong. And if that's not the wisdom you possess, then you don't yet have wisdom as you need to have. Right? Because wisdom controls. Wisdom drives. Wisdom opens doors and closes others. And that, of course, is the spiritual nature of that which God has given. And so from here to the end of the chapter, we're going to see three things that wisdom will do. It will protect you from the evil man. It will protect you from the profane woman, how does it describe her? The immoral woman, the seductress. And it will keep you in the paths of knowledge and lead you in the way you should go. Wisdom will save you from sin and evil, from trials and troubles, and will establish you in your resolve, in your commitment to what is right and true. We'll look at these verses under this theme. Wisdom will preserve you from the influence of evil men. As we consider this, we'll see first that these evil men are perverse in their words, their speech. They are apostate in their lives. They are depraved in their delights. And they are crooked. They have a problem. They are crooked in their paths. Might it be that as we read and understand and study these things, that we will see what the Lord has done for us in revealing these things to us. First off, perverse in their speech. Look at verse 12. To deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things. I think the King James Version of this translates verse 12, to deliver you from the evil man, to deliver you from the one who would lead you astray and who speaks perverse things. I imagine that as we read this passage, we hear things. Solomon is anticipating questions. What do you mean? How are we kept? How are we preserved? What does that mean? And here Solomon outlines the character and the nature of wicked men. And of course, why would he do this? Well, he wants us to remember. He doesn't want us to be led astray, right? He doesn't want us to be given unto the desires of such things. So we will look at their character. We will look at their actions. We will listen to their words and how they are portrayed. And what we will notice, what we read here, sounds an awful lot like what we read in Romans chapter 1. When men of depraved minds do things that are unseemly. In fact, there's a verse, I think I asked Dan where that one verse was, and it's in Ephesians chapter 5. He says it's shameful for us to even speak of the things that the wicked do in secret. How deep, how dark can the human heart become? We're going to talk about that today. Each of these verses tells us something about the character and actions of evil men. The evil man who speaks perverse things is setting himself against what? Is setting himself against sound wisdom. Setting himself against what God has said. And in fact, it sounds an awful lot like Jesus is describing the Pharisees in John chapter 8, doesn't it? They say, "We are the sons of Abraham." Jesus said, "No, you're not. If you were the sons of Abraham, you would love to see my day. But the truth is, you hate me. You want to kill me." "No, we are Abraham's seed." Then Jesus says, the devil was a liar from the beginning and the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning and a liar. Well, you look at those two things and you run it past the filter of these four verses, and you have a pretty straight line. In fact, Jesus says these people who are evil, who speak perverse things, are those who delight in doing wrong, right? They oppose what is right and true. Paul is aware of this effect, of these consequences. To deliver you from the evil man, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness. They are apostate in their lives. They seemingly, at one point, have known, had understood what the light is, what the truth is, and turned away from it. In the Apostle Paul's address to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, he warns them that there would arise among them savage wolves who will come in among you, not sparing the flock. That's bad, right? Wolves coming in. What he says next is worse. He says, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, froward things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Think about this. At the what we might call the dawn of the Christian church, the Apostle Paul is speaking words of warning for then and for all time. Right? So we ought not to be surprised when we hear those who ought to speak right, ought to speak truth, in effect speaking falsehood and speaking lies. In fact, in 1 John chapter 4, you can read the first few verses there. The spirit of Antichrist. What do false teachers do? And the interesting thing, I had interpreted and preached through the book of 1 John, must be my first charge in California yet, and I had preached through there, and when I came to those the fourth chapter, I realized something, that it's not false teachers don't preach wrong things. That's not the point. They don't preach wrong things, not necessarily so. But what they fail to do is to preach right things. It's a positive test. And here I was, I think I had a classis or a synod, and Dr. Grossman, who just passed away, was speaking, and he said in 1 John chapter 4, we have the measure of faithfulness is not wrong things, but right things. That Jesus Christ came in the flesh is the positive, is the right thing. And you can say all sorts of wonderful and nice things, but if you fail to preach the incarnation, if you fail to preach the work of redemption accomplished in Christ, that's why at the very core of the Christian religion, in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, what are we told to do? Remember. Remember what Christ has done. Remember that all of your sins are washed away. All of your sins are forgiven for the sake of the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's what it means that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. That He came and fulfilled the work of the Redeemer. That He provided salvation to His people. These people who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness are fleeing from the light. The last part of John 3:16, we just mentioned the other 3:16. Well, John 3:16 says that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, that passage ends by saying this: light has come into the world, but what? Light has come into the world, but men have preferred darkness. That's spiritual darkness. And that's because their eyes are blinded. Their minds are shut to the truth. And unless and until the Spirit of God would move and open them to the truth, they could hear all the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, and it would profit them none at all. And so those described here who rejoice in doing evil, from those who leave the paths of uprightness and walk in the ways of darkness. Isn't that interesting? Where were they before they left? They were church members. They were Israelites. They were among God's covenant people. We might say in the Old Testament they were circumcised. In the New, they were baptized. But what did they do? They left the path. How else can you read that, right? From those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. Think about Old Testament Israel. Think of the days in the book of Judges. Right? The book of Judges concludes that people did whatever they want. And they did that because there was no king in Israel. Well, in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel and Kings, we get kings in Israel. And what do we have? Well, we have this short period of time where there's the fulfillment of promise. There's wonderful conquering of kingdoms and dominion. East, west, north, south. Right? Until what happens? Until that fallen nature comes out. We have David, we have Solomon. Well, first we have Saul, but then the fulfillment of this is David and Solomon. And then we get the divided kingdom. R.C. Sproul says of this that the beginning of the monarchy in Israel is the beginning of the end of Israel, of national Israel. And so while there are some amazing and remarkable, the events that take place, and we should relish in how those events give glory to God and exalt Him in all that He does. The direction is already set. And of course, history continues because there had not yet been Christmas. Because there had not been yet Christmas, there was not the suffering and dying of Christ on the cross. There was not the conquering of sin and Satan. That event was awaited, and now that event is history to us in our day. Why do these men want to walk in darkness? Really, what that's saying is they want to not be held accountable for their sins. They want to do in secret what others can't see and don't know. What does Jesus say? Everything that is whispered in the darkness will be proclaimed from the rooftops. And as we edge on here in these verses, I don't know exactly how deep to dig, what implications to arrive at, but I will tell you this, as we get to the next point, depraved in their delights, verse 14, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. What does that mean? Who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked. You know what I think? I think at minimum, Romans chapter 1 plays in. Men give up right use of the woman, right? Of marriage between a man and a woman. They do things with each other that ought not to do. But I don't think that even touches it yet. I don't think it touches it yet. I think the depravity and the wickedness of men evinces itself in the past in child sacrifice. I think the wickedness and the depravity of men is perhaps nowhere more clearly seen than in abuse, pedophilia, and so on. I mean, is that a thing? Incest? Is that a thing? Yeah, it is. And wicked men do it. Now, think of abortion. I mean, it becomes almost commonplace in our day. But literally, they're tearing babies out of wombs with forceps, a leg, an arm, a torso at a time. That's, if judgment befalls us, it's not because we don't deserve judgment. Because we do. Well, not because we don't deserve judgment, but it will be because we've not received mercy. What awaits? The wicked? Remains to be seen. We sang Psalm 2, right? Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in a moment. Is Jesus the King on the throne? Does He possess all power and authority today? He does. He can do all that He wills. The whole purpose of His will at the time He has set and in accordance to His will. And the irony. Those who delight in evil, rejoice in doing evil, and delight in the perversity of the wicked. The exact opposite is wisdom. Not only to shun evil, to turn from it, as much as is in our state, and to punish it as and encourage the magistrate to do so. But even more so, the call and the challenge to us is to recognize that happiness, contentment, satisfaction, it's not found outside the path of life. You know, there are these psalms that we call God's pleasure, the rivers of His pleasure belong to us as His people. And for the hearts and minds that are taught by wisdom, there's no disappointment. There's no downside. There's only the awareness of God's blessing, of His grace, of His goodness. And those things come to us by God's Word and by His holy will. And of course, the wicked portend the opposite is the case. Even advertising in our world, oh, you want to be happy? You're not happy, are you? No, you're not happy. But you know what will make you happy? If you get this nice shiny car, if you get this nice beautiful home, if you get this, all lies. Those things aren't going to make you happy. Just go through the list of what you ought not to covet in the Ten Commandments, and you have a pretty good idea where happiness is not to be found. Right? But God has led and directed our hearts in accordance to His will. And our last point, 4, verse 15. All the same types of people, right? Evil men. Verse 15, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. What this really means, they're depraved. They're distorted. In fact, sometimes we ask, well, how long is there hope for sinful men? Right? We look at the Apostle Paul as maybe the greatest example. Someone who hated God, blasphemed the Lord Jesus Christ, put Christians to death, and yet God chose, as a demonstration of His mercy, to make Paul a faithful humble servant of His. And so what we learn, and I think John Calvin, this is, I think somewhere around his commentary in Jeremiah chapter 18, he says, so long as men will listen to the warnings, the rebukes, and the threatenings of God, there's a measure of hope. But when they plug their ears and refuse to listen, all hope is gone. These wicked men here, they've plugged their ears long ago. They want to dwell in darkness. Whose ways are crooked. They're bent or devious in their paths. Well, a crooked path leads where men don't know. A straight path leads where? Leads to life. And you can see the end point. But a crooked path, not so much. And I think that's part. Romans chapter 1 says that they exchange the truth of God for a lie. They exchange the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creation instead of the Creator. Think about that. That's what these guys are doing. They think that the greatest pleasure, the greatest good, is found outside of God's revealed will. So from the very inception of that thought, they're wrong. They're mistaken. They're confused. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. I mean, I've quoted that verse wrong before, but he's blinded the eyes of unbelief. No, he blinded the minds. They don't get it. They can't see it. And only in the case where God does will they be able to hear and understand His will. The reality is the wicked have no peace. In fact, maybe you have some unbelieving friends, and I would venture to say that whenever you're with them, they have some sort of distraction going on. Maybe a radio, maybe music, the television, anything but silence. Anything but dealing with the convictions and the accusations that are arising from their own hearts. They have no contentment. They seek it in the wrong places. They have no satisfaction because they think it's found in some place that God says it's not found, because happiness and peace are found only in the Lord. And only when forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God have taken place can we really live and be the creatures that we are created to be. We recognize our past, our present, and our future. That all of these are part of our experience before the Lord. And so it is that these verses deliver us from the plots and the ploys of evil men. So the lesson to be learned here, listen, watch, understand the world in which you live. Are there going to be allurements and temptations to go out of the path, to do what ought not to be done? Yeah. You will face various trials, various temptations of varying degrees. Along with this idea of doing things in secret. Well, if you're practicing sins in secret, well, then those are sins that need to be confessed. Right? We need to deal and to process with such things. Because in the end, they will come back to bite us. And we realize, is there happiness found there? Is there contentment found there? Is there satisfaction found there? No. We find satisfaction and contentment in the Word, in the will of God, according to His direction and His guidance. So how does wisdom work? Well, those who want wisdom ask of God and receive wisdom. They seek wisdom. They search wisdom. You're going to read the book of Proverbs if you really want to become wise, because that's where wisdom is found. Because wisdom comes from God. And when wisdom is found and heard, here's what you really need to look for. Do you like it? Do you like to hear what's right and true? Look at verse 9, 10. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul. We ought to love the Word of God and the wisdom of God because it supplies us with what we need. And when we have it, it will keep us from evil men. It will keep us, as we'll see next week, from the seductress, from the, how she described? From the immoral woman and the seductress who flatters with her words. And some of these lessons are amplified in future chapters. Chapters 5, chapter 7, talks all about adultery and the temptations of the flesh. We will receive discernment, protection, and guidance. And as we receive wisdom, protection, and guidance, we are being equipped for the trials and troubles of this life. We recognize God's will. We commit ourselves to it. We find that as we trust His Word and follow His will, He leads us and directs us in the way we should go. Might it be that we grow wise, that we gain wisdom, that we learn what God has given to us and why. Amen. Father in heaven, we are grateful to You for this day. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth. We pray that You would encourage and bless our studies as we ponder together the depths of wisdom, its benefits, where it comes from, and what effect it ought to have. We ask and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.